morning we continue our study of our heroes, and I've never been to the Baseball Hall of Fame. I've never been to the Football Hall of Fame. I hope to get to Cooperstown and to Canton at some point and to get to see those things. But what I hear is that the centerpiece of each of those buildings are the statues of the players that have been admitted into the Hall of Fame, as their bust sits there in the very middle of that room, and their accomplishments are listed. There are artifacts there about the events of what they were able to do, I just kind of think it'd be a really neat thing, since I enjoy sports so much, to be able to see that. And as we walk into the hall of what Hebrews chapter 11 gives us, as you visualize seeing the statues there of these who are in this hall of faith, who have gone on before us and have been able to be written down in the holy record as those who have given their testimony of faith, the first person we come across is a man named Abel. And Abel is interesting because we don't get to know a lot about him. What we get to know is one event in his life. We aren't given a whole story about all the events that led up to this one event. We don't know about his childhood. We don't know about how Adam and Eve raised him. We don't know anything about this man except for this one event of offering a sacrifice. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 gives us the simple statement by the writer of Hebrews: by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which, when he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so what I want to do this morning then is to understand why the writer of Hebrews could speak about Abel is to open our Bibles and go look at the event that's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 4. And so if you open your Bibles to the very beginning, you'll notice the first book of the Scriptures is Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read the first 12 verses of that chapter, and we're going to read about two boys, two sons of Adam and Eve, and their names that you probably know very well, Cain and Abel. Chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Such an interesting scene and stories. Not a lot of detail, but what we are given is a little bit of sibling rivalry of sorts, as Abel and Cain present their offerings before God. And what we're going to do this morning is just spend some time talking about Abel. Often when we talk about Abel, we end up talking about Cain and all the things that Cain did wrong. And I want to talk about Abel, and he's the one who is glorified by the writer of Hebrews. The first thing that the writer of Hebrews stresses to us as very important as he begins our tour of the hall and tells us about these great heroes is that he offered a more acceptable sacrifice. He's telling us about the faithful worship that Abel was offering. And I think that is important for us as a beginning point as we look at Abel's life and we understand something really important about Abel and about Cain. Abel offered what God was asking for. Abel offered the sacrifice that God had desired. And there's been all sorts of speculation about, you know, what did Cain do wrong and what did Abel do right? And there's not a lot of details here about any of that. What we are simply told is that what Abel did was accepted by God and what Cain offered was not accepted by God. This is important because we live in a world and in an age that tells us it really doesn't matter how you worship God. All that really matters is that you worship God somehow, some way. Go to the church of your choice. Worship God however you feel like. All that really matters is that a person gets to know God and they offer up whatever they think is appropriate before God. I want us to realize that Cain was not an unbeliever by any means. Cain is offering worship. Cain is bringing his offering to God. And as we see from the text, Cain is having God speaks directly to Cain. And so it's not that we can sit there and say, now Cain has no concept of God, and so this is the problem while Abel does. That's not the case. What we are told by the writer of Hebrews is that Abel offered the better sacrifice. Abel is the one who does exactly what God had said concerning the worship. And so we learn from the very beginning that how we worship God really matters. And I think that should be important to us and something that we have to grasp from the text, that though Cain comes before God and he offers his fruit of the ground, God does not find that pleasing. I wonder if we would have the same reaction to God that Cain had, if in the midst of our worship this morning you had God step in and say, I don't find this pleasing. I don't find what we're doing acceptable here. Would we probably not have the feeling of, now wait a minute, I got up early this morning, you know, I made plans. You know how hard it was to get my kids out the door and be here on time, and we got showered up and dressed up and looking real nice, and I would have been just rather lounging around in the bed or hanging out at home. I got plenty of things to do. How can you come before me and tell me that what we're doing here is not acceptable? And I think that's kind of where Cain is at. His face falls like, you got to be kidding me. I brought my stuff. What do you want? And God is saying, I want it done my way. You're going to worship God the way God has asked. And it matters how we worship God. It matters how we approach God. The things that we do as worship to God are considered important. And it's amazing to see more and more of the spirituality of America is simply defined as long as you're doing something for God, then you're in great shape. Just, you know, pray or go to church somewhere, sit in a pew an hour a week. That's all you got to do. Doesn't matter where. Doesn't matter what you do. Just kind of do something, and that's good enough. And everybody has their own God, and you got to find your God. And I want us to see from the story that's exactly the problem that Cain and Abel are dealing with, is that how you come before God, how you worship God, how you approach God, all of that is critically important. And in fact, that's the response that the Lord gives to Cain, as Cain is upset and very angry that his worship was not accepted. Did you notice God just simply said, well, if you do well, you'll be fine. You'll be accepted. If you don't do well, you won't be accepted. Really, it all comes down to that. A very simple principle for our lives. Do what God says and you'll be fine. Do well and it's going to be okay. But do what you want to do, it's not going to work before God. But see, that's the kind of worship we want to give God. We want to worship God our way. We want to do things our way. We'll go to whatever church we want. We'll believe whatever we want. We'll do whatever we want, whatever makes us happy, and then we'll call that worship. And that wasn't going to work. And that's exactly what Cain tried to pull. And here God says no. True faith in God, truly trusting in God, means I'm going to worship God His way, not my own way. And that's probably a real challenge today. I want to worship God my way. I want to do things the way I want, whatever makes me happy, convenient. If I want to worship God with a laser light show and a Super Bowl, you know, so be it. Well, we need to consider what God wants. That's the whole essence of worship. Worship is not about doing things my way. It's about doing things the way God wants it to be done. And so Cain had to learn this the hard way, and I think it's important for us to see that. If you've been here for any amount of time or you're a guest with us this morning, you will have likely noticed we do things somewhat differently than if you have gone to other congregations or other places of worship. They do things a bit differently, but there's a reason why. And the reason why is built upon this very fundamental principle that we have to worship God the way that He asks. And as much as I would greatly enjoy breaking out a band, we'll just do rock and roll, we'll get the pyrotechnics flying, we could do dramas, bring in live camels, do all sorts of fun things like that. I would have a fun time with that. The problem is we have to do things God's way. And it's not about what I want to do, and it's not about what you want to do. That's not worship. Worship is doing things God's way. And that's what's important to the text here is Cain brought his sacrifice, brought his offering, and that was not enough. And so this is really an important principle, is that if I have faith in God, truly putting my reliance upon God means I'm not going to be concerned about the way I want to worship God. I'm not going to be concerned about doing things my way in my approach to God. I'm going to do it His way. And Abel then stands before us in that first sentence, by faith, he offered a better sacrifice. His sacrifice was acceptable because he did it as God prescribed. Cain did it the way he prescribed, the way he wanted to do it. And God just shook his head and said, if you would have done it my way, you would have been fine. But since you chose to do it your way, your worship is unacceptable. Tied along with that, and I think it's interesting that's pointed out slightly there in terms of what Abel offers, is it points out he offers the first of his flock. And I think that's interesting because this is one of the early sacrifices we read about. And what we're going to read about throughout all of the First Covenant, the Second Covenant, the Old and the New Testament, is that God wants the best. God always wanted the first fruits. God always demanded that the very best be given of the worshiper. And nothing has changed in terms of that today, that God wants our very best. God is not interested in any of our leftovers or any of us giving a kind of half-witted attitude in our worship to God. There's very few things, you know, every once in a while you get the surprise in your life that the leftovers the next day actually tasted a little bit better than the original meal. That happens rarely, and we're always surprised, but oh, that tastes a lot better this time. But that's pretty unusual. God doesn't want leftovers. God wants the best. He wants your first effort. And to think that having our tired second effort, our half-hearted worship, is going to be found acceptable to God is completely ridiculous. That's not what God wants for us to do. And so it's important for us to remember that I need to give my best. I am in the presence of God. I am bringing my offering before God. I am worshiping God. And so what I am doing and my heart and my attitude in my worship is of the utmost importance. The things that I do in my studies and my presentation of the Word of God, I have to remember God's demanding that I do my very best. And it's not a comparison that I've got to do better than other people who can preach the gospel. That's not a concern. But I need to do the best that I can do. And the same is true for each and every one of us. In our worship before God, we might not be the best singers. That's all right. They'll always find somebody who can sing better. But you're going to do your very best. You're going to offer your best singing before God. You're going to offer your best heart before God, your best study before God, your best prayers before God. You're going to do your very best. And that's what God was looking for in the worship. And that's what Abel does in the very beginning as he offers the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions. We could do a whole Leviticus thing about that, which is interesting that God always accepted that as well. If you've been around Mike Schmidt enough, he tells you, see, that's the good stuff to eat. Go eat the fat of animals. God wants the best. God is expecting our best, and Abel stands before us then as that picture. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, God wants our best. God wants us to be thoughtful in what we are doing. We don't want mindless rehearsed prayers. We don't want to be thinking about something else while partaking of the Lord's Supper. He wants our effort. He wants our devotion. He wants our heart. And so in our faithful worship then, how we worship God matters, and we want to do our very best when we worship before God. The second thing that we learn from Abel that's pointed out to us as he goes on and says, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, is that here is Abel, and he is a picture of a life of righteousness. We cannot suppose that, well, Abel gave a good worship there. He gave the proper offering. But, you know, Abel really hated Cain. You know, over there on the sides, boy, Abel and Cain, boy, I tell you what, Abel just thought Cain was a scoundrel, and they just brawled all the time. And, you know, and you should have heard how Abel talked about Cain. You know, oh, we can't expect that, because that's not, we wouldn't have read about Abel here as this hero, this one who had great faith in God, if his life would have been a disaster. And I think that's important for us to consider as we look at Abel, is that he was commended by the gifts that he had done. He'd been declared righteous by the things that he had been doing in his life before God. Abel led a life of faith in God. It was a whole lifestyle. And the point I'm trying to get at is, sometimes we want to focus directly on the worship, and we'll leave the rest of our life as a mess and a disaster. But a faithful life, a committed life to Jesus Christ, will by necessity bring about proper worship to God. When my life is doing exactly what God wants me to do, and I'm obedient to God, and I'm in tune to His Word, then my worship is going to match exactly what God wants me to do. To say it in the contrast is this: my worship is not going to be acceptable before God if I'm leading a life of doing my own will and living life my own way. And that's what's interesting we're going to see about Cain, we're going to talk about in a minute, is the lineage of Cain is not a good one. It's not something that you look at Cain and go, well, this is just one little mistake in his life. It obviously was a life full of rebellion against God. And that's what is painted for us as we go through the book of Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. So I think it's important for us to consider that it is outrageous to think that we can go through our week living our lives for ourselves, doing whatever we want to do, having no regard for God, choosing to sin when we want to, and then come here on Sunday and think our worship's acceptable. That's not what Abel brings before us. Abel did not go around living life however he wanted to live, but oh, he pulled off a great sacrifice, so he was pronounced righteous by God. That's not the picture here in Hebrews chapter 11. It was a lifetime of faith. It was his whole life that he was devoted to God. And it's important for us to consider that you have to think that God's stomach is turned at us when we worship God as this acceptable sacrifice on a Sunday, and here is our worship, and we give absolutely no regard for God on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday or Saturday. It reminds me of the Laodiceans picture of, I just as soon spew you out of my mouth. God doesn't want hypocritical worship. And that's all that is leading the life of a hypocrite, to live our lives for ourselves 6 days a week, and then come in here and pretend that we are offering something acceptable before God. God sees through that. And Jesus taught this very principle as well. Over in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 21, you have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hell fire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's always been such an interesting, fascinating statement by Jesus, that here is a statement of, if you realize that there is something amiss in your life, that you have done something wrong towards somebody, get that corrected. You have to get your life straight before God before being concerned about acceptable worship. Because if I am living my life not concerned for God, not concerned for my fellow brother, I'm going to just be in a life of sin, but then I'm going to come here on Sunday and look real good, God doesn't care. You need to correct your life. You're going to have to fix the things in your life. God does not accept our Sunday-only worship. And it's about time we get real with that before God. As always been such a struggle for me to understand why a person is considered faithful because they're here on Sunday. That has just about zero bearing on faithfulness that I've ever could possibly think. It doesn't matter that you're here, because if that's all you're doing is being here, then you have nothing before God. All you're trying to do is pretend before us and before God as if He's going to be fooled. I often relate such an idea to treating God as the volcano God, that the Sunday is the appeasement, that Monday through Saturday we do whatever we want, and then we throw our sacrifice in the volcano and appease the God on Sunday, and then it's okay to go back to our lives. That's not Abel. And as we're going to go through the heroes of faith, that's not any of them. What we're going to read about is that it's not just simply one point in time, but it was a whole life of trusting in God. These people completely put their faith in God so that when this time of difficulty arose, they still believed in God. They could do such amazing things and make such seemingly impossible decisions because they had a life of faith in God. And so God does not accept our worship then if our lives are reflecting worldliness instead of godliness. And so it requires us to be honest. It requires us to be honest with ourselves, that as we come before God and we worship, that we be introspective and we think about our lives. And we examine ourselves and consider, there's some things that I probably didn't do very well this last week and I need to make changes. I thought Clifton's beginning was very good. As we come before God and we begin to worship, let's be aware of our sins. Let's be aware of our shortcomings, and let's take those things to God and get ourselves right with God as we now approach the Holy One and we begin our offering. Very important for us to be mindful of where we have fallen short and not think that we're pulling the wool over God's eyes over what we did the last 6 days. That was the second thing that we learned from Abel. The third is such a staggering statement at the very end of this verse. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. That is such a fascinating little sentence made about Abel. Though he's died, his faith still speaks to us today, which tells us something very important, that faithfulness leaves a legacy. Faithfulness leaves a legacy. Do you think that Abel knew while he was alive on the earth that his actions would be recorded one day for millions and millions of people to read about in the future? You think that he knew that thousands of years later there would be a fellow who would write to Jewish Christians and pick him out and say, look at his faith. Thousands of years later, look at his faith and use him as an example. We don't think about our faith in those terms. We don't think about faith being a legacy. We don't realize that the things that we do and our faithfulness now has an impact on people in the future, and the decisions that we make and the righteous things that we do now has a tremendous impact on the people that we know. It has a tremendous impact on our family. It has a tremendous impact on this congregation. And we need to understand that faithfulness has that very power, has that great legacy. You think about this congregation. I haven't been here all that long. There's the legacy of faithfulness of many who have gone on before this congregation, who have put this church where it is today. People who have moved away and people who have passed away that have placed it where it is today. Without their faith, without their sacrifice and diligence, things like this wouldn't have been accomplished. We have to recognize that. Understand, faithfulness leaves a legacy. It colors the future. As a child, my father always reminded me, or kind of turned my stomach as a kid, and now it's something a little bit more to appreciate, that I have apparently in my own genetic defect that I am in a long legacy of preachers for over 150 years. My father is a preacher, and his father is a preacher, and his father was a preacher, and it can be run back into the early 1800s into Texas, and it's like, well, there's a legacy. Unbelievable. That's unbelievable. And as Dad says, something happens about 23 years old, the gene turns on and you can't help yourself and you go do this thing. Imagine what would have happened, though, if the early 1800s, those people decided we don't care about God, we're going to turn away. It would have changed everything about knowledge of God. And we see that in our society. I think about my friends and my neighbors, and they have children. I think they're not being granted an opportunity to know God because the parents are making a decision that they don't care about God. That is a legacy that is lived on. And by the reverse, by making a decision about God, you are giving your child an opportunity to know about God. It's so important to understand our decision of faithfulness that leaves a tremendous legacy. What is the spiritual legacy that you're leaving for your family? Or put another way, how will you be remembered in terms of your faithfulness? Will you be remembered for your knowledge and your devotion to the Word of God? Or will you be remembered for something else? Would you be somebody that would be remembered by your family as somebody who was a student of the Bible, who loved God, who cared about the things of God, who wanted to help their neighbor and serve others, who was so sacrificial in helping people because of the cause of Christ? We leave those kinds of legacies. What are we teaching our family? What would our spouse say about us in terms of our faithfulness? What would our children say in terms of our faithfulness, our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? I want us to consider that Cain left quite a negative spiritual legacy. When you go on and read Genesis chapter 4, the lineage of Cain is one of wickedness and ugliness. Cain makes this decision against God, and it taints the generations from then on out, so that in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, there is a dividing line between the righteous lineage of Seth and the righteous lineage of Cain, which brings conflict into chapter 6 as it comes about that there's going to have to be a flood because of Cain's wickedness and that lineage and legacy that continued on. We have to understand that the decisions that we make in terms of faith and godliness has a tremendous impact on our children. It has a tremendous impact on our family. And so we need to be careful and we need to think about what is so important about our service to God. As we see in the world, people are really concerned about their financial legacies. You know, it's such a great thing to leave your kids with XYZ inheritance and money. And so we go to great efforts to make sure that we don't want our children to have any debts. We don't want them to have to pay for anything that we have done in our lives. Wonderful. But what's the spiritual legacy you're leaving? What's the spiritual debt you might be leaving upon them? Because that's far more important. The legacy that you leave is so important. Are you teaching them the way of the Lord at home now? Do you show them that God comes first? Do you show them that it's important to read the Bible? Do you show them it's important to pray? What is the legacy of faithfulness that's being left in the home? Or do we show them that sports are more important, homework's more important, work is more important, hobbies are more important, our comfort is more important? What's the legacy? What a statement. Abel, though dead, his faith still speaks. We want to have that. We want to have that our children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren all rest upon the faith of what we were able to accomplish with God now. What's the spiritual legacy you're leaving for this local church? What is the spiritual legacy you're leaving for this local church? Are you remembered for your work of faithfulness, how you served the Lord, how you sacrificed, you helped the spiritually sick, the physically ailing, your efforts to try to build one another up? What is the legacy that you leave here for this group here? Will you be one that was hospitable, one that was helpful to unbelievers, one who reached out to visitors? And this congregation has also had its legacy of great people of faith. How greatly this congregation misses people like Lem Caldwell, people like Gene Schmidt, people like Harriet Butts. They left a legacy of faith, this congregation. We need to do the same. We should not be sponges and leeches who do nothing, seeking and sucking faith off of other people. We need to be ones who are working, that the torch has been passed to us. And we are the ones who have to pick up that mantle and work with it and run with it and show our faithfulness in this community. What will your contribution be to this congregation? And then, as most important of all, what's your spiritual legacy before God? Would God be able to write us down in the same way that He wrote down Abel's name and say, his faith, though dead, still speaks? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? that God would be able to say of the life that we led and the decisions that we make, that God could point us out and say, now there's one. Yeah, he's gone on, but look at what he was able to do for me. Look at his trust in God. Look at what he was willing to do for the cause of Jesus Christ. We want to be the disciples that God would be able to sit down and say, that's one of mine. That's one that I would appreciate. Look at the work that he's done. And through our faith, be commended as righteous. I love that statement that's made there in the middle of verse 4. Through which he was commended as righteous. What a statement. To be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and to be able to look back over our life and God for be able to say, you've been commended as righteous because of your trust in God. You're able to be commended as righteous because of what you've been able to do. You know, we kid about it a little bit when we talk about all that those before us have gone through, like the apostles. And I think about, you know, how will I be able to sit next to the apostle Paul, who went through shipwreck, who went through stonings and beatings and persecution? And what have I endured? And I'm going to be able to sit next to him? We need to think about our legacy as we want to be with the heroes of faith. What are we doing? What are the sacrifices that we are making? How are we trying to reach the goal of being faithful as these were before us? And so, what do we look like in our lives? Do we look like Abel or do we look like Cain? Do we have a life that looks like, well, we're going to worship God however we want to worship. We're going to do things our way. We'll offer worship, but I'm not concerned about really the things of God. It's just merely a veneer. It's just merely a smokescreen to keep people off our back so that we look like we have some kind of Christianity in our lives. Don't be fooled. God sees. God knows our faithfulness. And that works in both directions. And while that works to the negative, if we are hypocrites, it also works for those of us who, when we are struggling, God knows our faith and God knows our hearts and God knows our efforts to reach the goal. Because I think that is the context of what we are looking at. If you remember last week, as we began this series, the writer of Hebrews begins to describe these heroes of faith because of all the sufferings that these Hebrews Christians have gone through. Because of their suffering, because of their persecution and their need for endurance, the writer of Hebrews begins to say, look at what these other people endured and look how they maintained their faith. And what a way to begin, that here is somebody who died because of his faith in God. His brother, being envious and jealous, decided to take him to a field and have him murdered because his worship was found acceptable. Will our worship be found acceptable before God? Do we care about what God will say to us? And what is the legacy that we leave behind to our family and to our friends and to this congregation and before God? Last week we saw that creation reminds us that we can see the unseen God. When our faith is shaken, we can look around and remember, though God is unseen, we can still see him through the things that he has created. Second thing I want to add as we kind of begin these pillars of faith then is that trusting in God means doing things God's way. Cain trusted in himself. It just simply boils down to that. He trusted in himself. He wanted to do things his way rather than God's way. If we want to be found with faith in God to be able to be declared righteous, it means I'm going to trust that doing it his way is the right way, it's the appropriate way, rather than my wisdom to do things my way. And then finally, leave a legacy. Think about your faithfulness. Think about the impact that your parents' faithfulness had on you and realize you have the same kind of impact on your children, the same kind of impact on your grandchildren, the same kind of impact on this very congregation. Most importantly, just be able to stand before God and want to hear the words that we were righteous, faithful servants of Jesus Christ to enter into the rest. Pull your songbooks out. We're going to sing an invitation song this morning. And we invite you to have the faithfulness of Abel, to think about what he was willing to do. He was willing to put aside the selfishness and say, I'm going to worship God the way that he asked. I'm going to do things God's way. And Abel, very early on, the very beginning of creation, right there at the start after Cain and Abel, shows us a way of faith that stands before us today. We invite you this morning, if you are ready to learn about Jesus Christ, we want to help you get to know God. And we want to help you develop that faith. If you want to get to know God better, get to know what God's plan is for your life, you'll talk to one of us and ask us. We'd be happy to study the Bible with you. And we want to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ and let you know about the grace that He has extended to everyone on the earth. That Jesus came to this world and that He died for our sins so that we could have a home in heaven and have a life with God. If you are ready to submit your life to Jesus Christ, if you're ready to turn away from your sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, you're ready to make the decision that I'm not going to live for self any longer, but I'm going to live for God. I'm going to choose His way. I'm going to worship Him the way that He wants. And I'm going to make sure that I'm going to do everything in my power to have a faithful legacy that the people that know me and the people I come in contact with will know that Christ is number one in my life. We want to help you do that. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's where you start with God. That's where your sins are washed away. Do that now while you stand and while we sing.